let's start reading in verse 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 9 in the book of Romans. Verse 1 says this, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us enlightenment as we study your word this morning. I pray that you'd give us clear understanding of what is being conveyed here by the heart of God and by your heart and by the heart of your servant, the Apostle Paul. I pray that we would understand the heart that we should have for those who have not trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would have a greater yearning to see people who don't know you as Savior come to know you as Savior, that we would recognize the importance of all knowing about your Son, Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can look in the middle of our bulletin and you'll see the passage that we're going to be talking about this morning. In this passage, in the passage before us today, we get to look at the heart of the Apostle Paul. We see his great burden for the unbelievers in Israel. This burden was also felt by Jesus in Matthew 23:37, when he says, how often I wanted to gather you, your children together, but you were not willing. Seeing unbelievers come to Jesus was the driving force in the heart of the Apostle Paul, because he knew this was the will of the Lord. Jesus wills that all will come to know him as Lord and Savior. And we can conclude that a heart that is in tune with Jesus Christ is going to be one that has a great burden for unbelievers. So our hearts, if our hearts are in tune with the heart of Jesus Christ, we are going to have the same burden he did for those who have not accepted him as Savior. We are going to have a heart that wants to reach out and see them know the good news about Jesus Christ. So today, I want us to take a look at this passage and see 4 characteristics of the Apostle Paul's heart that gave him the proper burden for the unbeliever. And as we do, I want us to see what kind of heart we should have towards those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So let's take a look at this passage once again. Look at verse 1. Once again, it says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want us to understand is we should have a sincere heart for the unbeliever. A sincere heart for the unbeliever. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that what he is about to reveal to them is the truth. And he wants people to know he is sincere about his burden for the lost, for those who don't know Christ as their Savior. He wants them to know that his heart is sincere. His motives are sincere. He's not doing this for the wrong motives. He's not telling people about Jesus Christ or has this burden in his heart and sorrow for the lost for a reason other than that he wants to see them have this wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul's motives were sincere. He wasn't trying to win people to Christ for fame or fortune. And I think it's important that we have the right motives when it comes to witnessing to the Lord. A lot of times people can have the right actions, but they do it for the wrong motives. A little boy told a sales clerk he was shopping for a birthday gift for his mother and asked to see some cookie jars. At a counter displaying a large selection, the youngster carefully lifted and replaced each lid. His face fell as he came to the last one. "Aren't there any covers that don't make any noise?" You see, he had the right actions, but his motives were wrong, right? He was looking for something that would be quiet, so when he took a cookie out of the jar, mom wouldn't know. Amen? So, hey, we need to have the right actions, but also the right motives. So when we should be sincere about telling others about Jesus Christ. Are you trying to win your spouse so that you can have a better life? You know, obviously when we have someone that's close to us, like a husband or wife, and we recognize that our life would be better if they knew Jesus Christ, you know, they wouldn't be as mean to us, or they would, have a better work ethic, or whatever it may be, that could end up being our motive for seeing them come to Christ instead of them knowing the wonderful salvation of Jesus Christ and experiencing all the blessings that come from knowing him as Savior. So it's important that we have the right heart. And you know what? I think people can see that. I think people have a sense of whether you're telling them about Jesus Christ for the right reason or not, whether your heart is right when you're telling them. And when they sense that you have sincere motives, you're going to be much more effective in your witness to them. And so I think it's important that we do what Jesus wants us to do for the right reasons. That we tell others about Jesus Christ for their benefit. For their benefit and for the Lord's benefit so that his kingdom can grow. So this is something that Paul tried very hard to convey and emphasize to the people that he was talking about. He really wanted them to know that he sincerely cared about them. Are you trying to get people to come to church so you can have a pat on the back? As a church, are we trying to win people to Christ so that we can have bigger numbers, so that we can brag about how many people we have in church? That's not why we should be doing it. Let's have the right heart, a sincere heart. Let's do what God wants us to do with the right motives. We know Jesus wants to bring people to himself. And he wants us to help in that process by telling others about him. Let's do that with a sincere heart. Our hearts need to be sincerely wanting to see people come to Jesus Christ simply because that is God's will. So, let's remember that. We need to have a sincere heart. Look at verse 2. It says, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Secondly, we should have a heavy heart for the unbeliever. We should have a heavy heart for the unbeliever. It grieved Paul that so many of his brethren had not accepted Jesus. Why was his grief so great? Because he understood the consequences of their rejection. You know, we talked about this morning. It's amazing how God ties in our Sunday school with our worship service. But we talked about this in Revelation chapter 19 and 20 this morning, where we see the eternal destiny of all those who have rejected Christ. It is a terrible, terrible destiny. It's one that we should not wish for anyone. It's that horrible. And it's something that we need to have in our minds as we think about and we pray for and we witness to those who need Jesus as their Savior. We need to understand their destiny. In John 3:36, Jesus said, "He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Revelation 20:15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The scripture makes it clear that that man apart from Christ is condemned eternally. A.A. Hodge in his theology says, "There is no word more emphatic for eternal than the one used of hell in the New Testament." Leon Morris says, "The word was applied to an age that was never to end." Fernando, in his outstanding book, A Universal Homecoming, reminds us that 64 times the same word is used to remind us of heaven's eternity. So this ought to compel us. It should grab our hearts and compel us to tell people about Jesus Christ. It should grieve us to the point where we weep over those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior so that they will come to know Him. That's what our hearts should feel like when we think about the unbeliever. In Psalm 126, verse 6, it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You see, God wants us to be grieved over those who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. And He wants us to plead for them and plead with them to come to Him so that they will. So that they will. Because if we do that, there will be some that come. There will be some that we are able to snatch out of the fiery pit and see them have eternal life. Now understand, this is what our heart should be in tune with. I remember when Hamid Patel, our great missionary to India, came and presented his work to us a few years ago. You may remember that when we were over at the storefront. And my heart was gripped because of the people, so many people there in India that need to know Jesus as their Savior. And I felt like here is the heart of God. Here lies the heart of God, where people that love Him are reaching out to a vast number of people in this world with the message of Jesus Christ. That's what should really motivate us in our lives. And when our hearts are heavy for the lost, this is exactly what will happen. You know, when is the last time we shed tears for an unbeliever? Where we really were burdened for their soul. Where we cried out to God to save them. You know, I guess Another question that comes when I ask that, and believe me, I've asked this of myself, is it because I'm so wrapped up in my own life and what's going on in my own life that I've lost view of the lives around me that need Jesus Christ? We need to refocus. Let God refocus your view. Help him, ask him to help you to get your eyes off yourself and your eyes back on what he's got his eyes on, so that we can have the proper heart and so that we can fulfill the will of God in our lives. Look at verse 3. It says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." The third thing I want you to understand is we should have a sacrificial heart for the unbeliever. Paul was willing to sacrifice in a great way to see his brethren come to Jesus Christ. Indeed, sacrifice is a big part of people coming to Jesus. Understand that. It started with Jesus. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice so that people would come to him. When he died on the cross and rose again, he performed a great sacrifice for us and all mankind so that they would be drawn to him, so that they would have an opportunity to have eternal life. But it started with a sacrifice. And it continues to be a sacrifice for all those that are trying to see men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus as their Savior. This work, the work of God, does not come easily. It is not convenient. It is something that requires us to sacrifice our time, our money, our abilities, our efforts. But it's well worth it. It is so well worth it. Some people thought he was a nut. He was just a shoemaker after all, and an average one at that. But in the evenings after work, he studied Greek, Hebrew, and a variety of modern languages. He devoured Captain Cook's voyages to expand his horizons, which, because of his poverty, kept him bound in a small, forgotten English village. Some people said his time would have been better spent getting a second job to support his growing family. But the young man's passion wasn't a curious, self-satisfying hobby. Early in life, he had become concerned about the millions of unbelievers outside of Europe, and he was trying to figure out what could be done to bring the gospel to them. With God's help, he slowly figured it out. He ended up going to India to serve as the first Protestant missionary in the modern era. His passion inspired a generation of men and women, the likes of Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, and David Livingston, to name a few, to take up the cause of missions as well. Because one impoverished shoemaker named William Carey followed his God-given passion, large parts of the world that had little or no access to the gospel have large populations of people today that confess Christ as Lord. William Borden, heir to the Borden estate, graduated from a Chicago high school, a millionaire. His parents gave him a trip around the world, traveling through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, gave Borden a burden for the world's hurting people. Writing home, he said, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." When he made this decision, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words, "No reserves." Turning down high-paying job offers after he graduated from Yale University, he entered two more words in his Bible, "No retreats." Completing studies at Princeton Seminary, Borden sailed for China to work with Muslims, stopping first at Egypt for some preparation. While there, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis and died within a month. He sacrificed his life for the cause of missions. A waste, you say? Not in God's plan. In his Bible, underneath the words "no reserves" and "no retreats," he had written the words "no regrets." You see, a life that is sacrificed for the glorious mission of seeing people come to know Jesus as their Savior is a life well spent. It is not a waste. But it requires sacrifice on our parts. Just like these men had to sacrifice, we need to, and our hearts should be willing to sacrifice so that others can know Jesus as their Savior. Are you willing to sacrifice your time, money, leisure, and convenience to see others know Jesus? Finally, look at verse 4. It says, "Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and promises, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternal blessed God." Amen. "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Now, we should have a discerning heart for the unbeliever. Paul had enough discernment to realize that even though his brethren were religious, and even though they were of the same race as Jesus Christ, that only believers in Jesus, regardless of race or religious tradition, would go to heaven. Not all who claim to be religious are true believers. And we need to have enough discernment to recognize that. Just because someone comes into a church, performs religious rituals, and looks like they are right with the Lord, does not mean that they actually know Jesus Christ. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to have a discerning heart. So as we interact with these people, we can understand what their real spiritual welfare is and help them really know who Jesus is. We have a country that is full of people in churches today, but they don't know who Jesus really is. And we need to have discerning hearts so that we can help them know who he really is. Regardless of their race, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious performances or their religion, we need to discern whether they are true believers or not and help them understand the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus Christ. So we need to develop discernment that helps us see the real need of every person, regardless of their race or religious tradition. So, what is your heart like toward unbelievers? Is it sincere? Is it heavy? Is it sacrificial? Is it discerning? These are the character traits of a heart that is in tune with the heart of God. And I hope we will see that. I hope we will have a renewed burden for those who do not know Jesus Christ. And that new burden would motivate us to tell them about Jesus Christ so that they can come to know Him. You know, that's how people are going to come to know Him. There's a lot of things we can do as a church to see people come to hear the gospel. But the number one way and reason that they're going to come is you talking to them and inviting them and telling them about Christ. The Institute for American Church Growth asked 10,000 people about their pilgrimage. What got them into church? How did they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? The answers were special need, 2%. Walk-in, 3%. Pastor, 6%. Visitation, 1%. Sunday school, 5%. Evangelistic crusade, 5%. Special programs, 3%. Friend or relative, 79%. 79, so almost 80% of people who come to know Jesus as their Savior, who hear the good news about Jesus Christ, come because a friend or a relative cared enough to talk to them about Jesus Christ. That is what should motivate us. Let's have a burden for the unbeliever.